We're going to continue our series that we're doing in Mark's Gospel. If you'll turn with me to Mark chapter 2, you'll find us on page 1004 if you're following in the Pew Bibles, Mark chapter 2. We're going to pick it up at verse 13, what in the Pew Bibles is called the calling of Levi. Mark chapter 2, we're going to read from verse 13 to verse 17. This is what Mark writes. He says, "Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. 'Follow me,' Jesus told him, and Levi got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, 'Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?' On hearing this, Jesus said to them, 'It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners.'" We end our reading there. We thank God for that word. Sorry, I was just thinking, when I was doing my ministry training at college, we had the principal of the college, and he was very enthusiastic when he was up preaching in the pulpit. He used to wear his robes and that, and when he read from Scripture, he wouldn't just say, "This is the good news of Jesus Christ." He would be very excited about it. He would be, "This is the good news of Jesus Christ." We don't get that excited about it, do we? We should be. So, you know what I've just read to you from the gospel? This is the good news of Jesus Christ, because it is good news. And we're going to think about that today, of why this is good news that we're reading here. So if I never got anything else out of my time spent at Edgehill, I got that. And I'm sure he'll be proud of me. So far in the series, as we've looked at Mark's gospel, we've seen how Jesus' identity as the Son of God and how the coming of the kingdom of heaven is good news for all people. And last week we saw how the way Jesus uses his authority brings life and hope to those who are neglected and isolated, people pushed to the margins of society. This week, our focus shifts slightly from Jesus' authority to his grace. But what we see is that it still moves in the same direction. Our story continues in the same area. Jesus hasn't really left the vicinity where we began. The text says, once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. So he hasn't really gone far. Capernaum, which is the town that we find him in, was a fishing village on the Sea of Galilee. It was also the place that Jesus made his home during his ministry. Mark writes that when Jesus was beside the lake, a large crowd gathered, and he began to teach them. While the teaching that Jesus does isn't the main focus of this passage or of the sermon, it is worth pausing to notice why the crowds came and why he taught them. Ever since Jesus had taught with authority in the synagogue and driven out an impure spirit, word had spread about him. Mark's gospel is a busy gospel, and in that gospel, Jesus is busy all the time. He's doing things, and people are talking about it. News about him is spreading, and people wanted to know more. Now, that hasn't changed. Even today, when people hear about Jesus, they are interested and they want to know more. Those who already follow him and those who don't yet. And we see that in the growing numbers of people who are coming to Cafe Explore every week. We see that in the fact that Alpha this year is our biggest Alpha that we've had for a number of years. And what's especially striking about that is that even though that we're running Alpha at the same time as two other Presbyterian churches within 1 mile of where we are, they're also seeing equally big numbers in their Alphas. So when people talk about Jesus, when you talk about Jesus, people become curious. So we need to keep talking about Jesus. And if you don't feel confident, remember what Willis stood up here and told you about, that there will be an opportunity for you to come and hear and learn and grow in confidence in sharing Jesus. We don't just stand here in the pulpit and tell you to do things. We come alongside you to help you and equip you to do that. So keep talking about Jesus, and if you're not feeling that confident, come along from the 16th of February so that you can grow in that confidence, because when we talk about Jesus, people want to know more. So when Jesus finishes teaching, Mark paints this picture of Jesus walking through the seaside town, walking along the streets and seeing this man sitting in the tax booth, this man called Levi. It's worth noting that when Luke tells the story, he also uses the name Levi, but when we find the story in Matthew's gospel, Matthew identifies the man as himself and calls him Matthew. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us exactly why Levi came to be called Matthew, but we can safely assume that that name reflects the transformation that Jesus brings. Levi, the tax collector, the outsider, becomes Matthew, the disciple. And Matthew calls himself Matthew because he's pointing to who he has become and highlighting both the transforming work of Jesus, but also the authority that he has as a disciple, as a gospel writer. Mark and Luke, however, call him Levi because they want the focus to be on who he was and the life he was living at the time. A quiet reminder of exactly who Jesus is drawing in to come and sit down and have a meal with him. His two names are also a reminder that Levi's life is divided into two parts, separated by his response to those two simple words that Jesus says to him, "Follow me." How we respond to Jesus' invitation to follow him should also divide our lives into two parts. Before Jesus speaks to him, Levi is a tax collector. Tax collectors were despised in Jewish society. They collaborated with the occupying Romans and often exploited their own people for personal gain. In a society sharply divided, dare I say it, between faithfuls and traitors, the tax collectors were the obvious traitors amongst them, taking what they shouldn't at the expense of the faithful. It's a betrayal that the people felt, that they weren't just collaborating with the tax collectors, but they were taking more than they needed so they could build up their own personal wealth. From a religious perspective, tax collectors weren't just socially despised, they were also seen as morally compromised and spiritually unclean. Because they worked for the Romans and because they exploited their own people, many in society assumed that their hearts were also corrupt. And this mattered deeply in a culture where religious and social boundaries were so closely entwined. Tax collectors were considered both religiously unclean and socially unwelcome. And this is the man that Jesus meets in the booth. This is the man that he invites to follow me. And even though Levi shuts up shop and walks away from the booth that marked his past life, as the story unfolds, it's clear that while he is ready to leave that past behind him, there are many others that won't forget so easily of who he once was. But those two words, "follow me," tell us more than just leaving something behind. Jesus doesn't simply call Levi out of his old life. He calls him into something. He doesn't say, "Stop what you're doing and just leave it there." Instead, he offers him an alternative. He offers him a different way. And at the heart of that invitation is a meal. Jesus invites him to eat with him, to share a table with him. Now, we mustn't underestimate the significance of this meal. We mustn't underestimate the scandal of this meal. Mark tells us that while Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. This wasn't just a small gathering. This was a dinner party. This was a proper party. Levi was a tax collector. He had wealth. He had a big house and lots of friends. Not the kind of friends that you take home to meet your parents, but his friends were tax collectors. His friends were people described as sinners, people who weren't too concerned about keeping up appearances or being strictly religious in their lifestyles. What makes this scandalous in the eyes of the Pharisees and of the original readers was that this was more than Jesus just simply sitting and talking with Levi. Jesus was having a meal with him. Jesus was sharing a table with him, and not just with him, but with others who were like him. Sharing a meal at a table in ancient Jewish culture communicated acceptance and solidarity and shared identity. When you ate a meal at the table, you weren't just eating food, you were eating with people. You were making a statement about who you were and who they are. Which is why the Pharisees asked the question, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? We've said this a couple of times. By this point in time, Jesus' reputation had spread far and wide. People held him in high regard. Just last week, we spoke about how someone in leadership at the local synagogue felt that he was educated and respectful enough to be invited to come and read and talk about Scripture. If we think about that in terms of our church community, anybody who stands in this pulpit and preaches has been approved by session, has been approved by the minister before they're allowed to stand up here and speak. And it's exactly the same there. Jesus would have been approved by the leadership before he would have been allowed to stand up and speak in the synagogue. So he was held in high regard. And now these religious leaders see him doing this. So when they ask the question, it's a rhetorical question. Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? They're saying this is not how it's supposed to work. This is not how we work. This is not how God works. But Jesus won't let their rhetorical question go unanswered. It's not the healthy that need a doctor, it's the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners. In other words, their attitude that grace should be earned, that belonging must be deserved, that the table should be protected, Jesus is saying, no, that's not the way it's supposed to be. And his statement about doctors coming for the sick and him coming to call the righteous, not coming to call the righteous, but sinners, it's a really loaded statement that he makes to them. It carries a real deep truth. Jesus shifts the focus. This isn't about who's at the table. It's not about labels or reputation or social standing. It's about who knows that they need grace. Who knows that they need the grace of God in their life? The Pharisees couldn't see it. They couldn't understand it because they were so sure of their own righteousness. They were self-righteous in every possible sense of that word. But it's those who recognize their own brokenness, who recognize their own need, who come to Jesus and who Jesus has come for. That's why he eats with Levi. That's why he eats with tax collectors, with sinners. The table is for those who need and know that they need to experience grace. And the remarkable thing about this table is that it transforms lives. Levi didn't stop being a tax collector because Jesus told him to stop being a tax collector or because someone told him that he must change. He stopped because he encountered grace. He encountered Jesus' grace, his acceptance, his welcome. Think about it. Levi's life as a tax collector would have been full of judgment and condemnation. Every time somebody came to that booth to pay their taxes, they would have looked down on him. They would have spoken about him behind his back, to his face. They would have shunned him, excluded him, isolated him. And the religiously upright had probably told him time again and again and again that the life he was living was wrong, that he should change, that he was condemned, that he wasn't worthy of God's love. And yet none of that changed him. What changed Levi's life was that Jesus offered him a different experience. This countercultural, scandalous welcome to the table. The table of grace showed him something that he had never experienced before. That he was seen, that he was accepted, and that he belonged. It's this encounter with Jesus that moves him. Not judgment, not condemnation, not pressure, not fear, but grace. Grace shown through relationship, through sitting, through eating, through being welcomed. This is what compelled Levi to leave his old life behind him and follow Jesus. Only Jesus has the power to transform someone's life like that. And that brings us to the question that hits close to home. Who are the people in our world that we treat like tax collectors? And when I say we, I mean us, the church, and I even mean us, High Kirk. Who do we judge? Who do we ignore? Who do we write off because of their past, because of their mistakes, because of the labels that we attach to them? Who do we make to feel unwelcome and excluded? Who do we tell, not just with our words, but through our posture, through our distance, our attitudes, even our silence, that they don't belong here, or they can only belong here once something changes first? This isn't about ancient people from an ancient culture. This is a mirror, and it asks us to examine ourselves, to ask ourselves what part we play in the story. Are we like Jesus, sitting at this metaphorical table, sharing a meal with the excluded, the isolated, the so-called sinners of the world? Of course, it doesn't have to be a metaphorical table. In fact, I'd encourage it not to be a metaphorical table, but a real one, with a real meal, with real people. Or are we the ones watching from a distance, condemning, excluding, or overlooking the very people that Jesus longs to welcome to his table? I honestly believe that the Jesus that we encounter in this story is the most misrepresented or underrepresented Jesus that the church presents. I believe that there are too many people in the world whose experience with the church would lead them to believe that in this story, Jesus must be standing with the Pharisees. He must be keeping his distance from the tax collectors and sinners, judging and condemning them. But then that's not a good news story. And remember, the one question I've wanted to keep in front of us throughout the series is this: why is the story good news? And who is it good news for? When we read the story, we can see that the Jesus we encounter is good news for the people who are pushed to the margins. He is good news for the people who are excluded and isolated, the ones who feel unwelcomed, for those who feel like outsiders watching from the edges. It's good news because Jesus shows them that there is a place for them, a place where they can belong, a place where they are welcomed and seen, and that place is with him. There's a greeting that we use in South Africa. It's a Zulu word, sawubona, sawubona. It means more than simply hello. Literally, it means I see you. But it goes deeper than just the physical reality of me seeing you there. It means I see you as a person. I see you as someone worthy of being seen, someone with dignity, someone deserving of respect. I see you and I want you to know that you are seen. Sawubona. This is good news for people who feel like they're never seen, because it tells them that they are seen. They're seen through Jesus' eyes. They are seen now just as they are. Not once they've cleaned themselves up, not once they've got their lives in order, not once they're living the right way. When it comes to Jesus, belonging isn't earned. It isn't a reward for changing your life for the better. Jesus sits at the table first. He shows grace, and as people spend time with him, sharing life with him, his Spirit quietly and patiently does the work of transformation. But let's return to that picture that Mark gives us. Jesus at the table, eating with tax collectors and sinners, while the Pharisees look on, questioning why he would do that. And I've asked the question of whether we see ourselves as Jesus, or are we perhaps like the Pharisees, keeping our distance from certain people? But as we look at this image, if we're honest, there are times where we might recognize ourselves in the tax collectors and the sinners. Times when we feel unseen, when we feel overlooked. There's a line from a song called Foolish Games by Jewel that says, I watched from my window, always felt I was outside looking in on you. There are times when those words resonate with me, and I've no doubt there are people here who feel the same. That sense that everyone else seems to be moving through life together, connected and included, while we watch from the outside. That the parts of us that feel different somehow hold us back from feeling welcomed, feeling like we truly belong. Which means that this story isn't just good news for people out there, it's good news for us. Because this table of grace isn't only for the obviously broken, the ones we look at and we can see that they need Jesus. It's for those of us who feel quietly weary, who are unsure, who wonder if we really do belong. And the good news of the story is this: Jesus doesn't ask us to prove ourselves before he invites us to the table. He doesn't wait for us until we feel worthy. He doesn't hold us at a distance. He sees us and he invites us to sit with him, invites us to be welcomed. He is saying to all of us, you belong, and you belong to me. In a moment, the worship team are going to sing a song for us called You Say by Lauren Daigle, a song that speaks into the voices that tell us who we're not, and sometimes they're our own voices. And it reminds us of what Jesus says over us instead. If there are times in your life when you feel unsure about yourself, if there's times in your life when you doubt your value, your purpose, your worthiness, your place, these words are for you. So as they sing, don't rush. Don't impatiently wait for it to be finished so we can get the closing song done and get out of here. Let these words wash over you. Let them remind you of who you are, who God says that you are. And remember that when Jesus invites you to come to him, when he invites you to follow him, he's inviting you to the table of grace, where you belong. When they're finished singing the song, when we stand up to do our closing song together, the prayer ministry team will come to the front and be here in the front for you if there is something that you would like them to pray over in your life, something that is holding you back, something that is weighing you down. Or maybe you're sitting here and you hear Jesus' invitation to follow you and you're ready. You're ready to stand up and follow him. They would love to come alongside you and pray with you over that as well. But they will be here to pray with you. So shall we pray? God, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for your grace. Your grace that extends to all people. Your invitation that says, follow me, is not just for the people who live right in our eyes. But your invitation is for all people. And you sit with them and you say, you belong. This is a place where you can belong, where people have maybe pushed you to the side, or where you stand and you feel like you're on the outside looking in. Here is a place where you belong and where we all belong. It began in the garden. It will reach its culmination in the coming kingdom, but we can experience it here and now in the presence of Jesus. Forgive us, God, when we've been like Pharisees, when we have made people feel that they don't belong. We repent of that. And we ask you, Lord, to give us the courage and the strength to open up our arms as wide as yours are. But God, if we sit here today and we feel like we're on the outside, if we feel that we're not worthy of your love, God, may we hear the truth today. Jesus invites us as we are to the place where we belong, which is with him, because he loves us. And we pray this in his name.